Thanks for listening to messages here at First Baptist Church Monticello. We are a multi-generational church in the panhandle of Florida that is committed to worshiping our great God, growing closer to Jesus Christ, serving God by serving others, and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be sure to like us on Facebook and listen to our messages anytime on our website, fbcmonticello.org. Thanks for being part of our FBC family, and enjoy the message.
We appreciate our choir leading us in worship. I kind of like having the choir out front here where we can see them. It's pretty nice. On this July 4th weekend, we are going to look at a passage of Scripture, kind of a combination between July 4th and Vacation Bible School. We're going to look at the theme verse or theme passage for Vacation Bible School found in 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you start finding your way there, we'll be reading there in a moment. I've always been fascinated by Peter in the New Testament. He is one of my favorite personalities from the New Testament, and I think it's because I can relate to him on some different levels. Because on one hand, he could be someone that would boldly declare who Christ is. Like when Christ asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" It was Peter that hit it out of the park when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, you're on that rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it." So Peter could be a person that could stand up and declare just the truth of who Jesus is. But he was also that person that would deny Christ 3 times. Of course, Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him as he was being tried and as he was being tortured. And he said, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And Peter thought it never could happen, but it did. And then Jesus restored Peter. So, and Peter, he was all over the Gospels. Just a fascinating personality from the New Testament. He was the one that as Jesus was walking towards the boat the disciples were in on the water, and everyone was scared, and he said, "Don't worry, it's me, fellas." And Peter said, "If it's you, call me out on the water." He's the one that got out of the boat. What an amazing person. And he's also the one that was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and had that experience, Peter, James, and John. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he's always been one of my favorite Bible personalities. And so as I was thinking about Peter in this passage that is before us this morning, I was thinking, you know what, if I had the opportunity, maybe if we had the opportunity to ask Peter a question, I wonder what it would be. Right? And I think the first questions that we would ask him would be those, "What was it like?" questions. Right? "Peter, what was it like to be with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? What was it like to get out of the boat and walk on water and then start sinking and Jesus catch you? What was that like, Peter?" But you know, what was it like, Peter, to walk with Jesus and to be taught by him and to have a close relationship? What was it like to be in that inner circle with Jesus? We could ask Peter those questions, right? And he would tell us. But I think once we got past the "what was it like" questions, our questions might turn a little more practical in nature. And it might sound something like this: "Peter, how do you live for Christ in a hostile world?" Because that's what Peter did. I mean, Peter, history tells us that Peter was martyred for the faith and he was crucified upside down. He lived and ministered in a world that was hostile to the gospel. And so I think a question, especially in our culture, when it seems like the culture is turning against the church and against people of the Christian faith, I think we could ask him that question: "Peter, how do you live for Christ? How do you live a life that honors him in a growingly hostile environment?" And I think his answer would be very beneficial to us. But when you look into the little epistle of 2 Peter, Peter is describing the Christian life to us and what it means to live as a believer in Christ. And in this first chapter of this little epistle, Peter is indeed answering that question of how we can live a life that honors God even though it seems like the culture is hostile to us. And so we're going to take a few moments. We're going to look into 2 Peter chapter 1 and see what Peter would say to us about life in Christ, about the Christian life. So if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Peter. That's towards the end of the New Testament. The Johns and Jude and Revelation are only after it. So if you turn to the back and flip a few pages towards the left, you'll find the little book of 2 Peter. And we're going to see what Peter says to us this morning, what the Word of God says to us this morning about life in Christ and how we can live a life that honors Him in a seemingly growing hostile environment. So if you found your place, 2 Peter chapter 1, I'd ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. We stand because we're reading the Word of God. It's not like any other book. This is God's Word. This is where the power is that God is going to speak to us through His Word this morning. Let's look at verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then verse 3 was our verse all last week. His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to gather around Your Word, to gather around worshiping You. And I pray, Father, that You would speak to us through this passage. Father, challenge us. Help us to leave here changed because we've heard from You. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter in this passage is describing for us the Christian life, what it looks like to live life in Christ. And the first thing I want you to notice from this passage, number one on your message notes, is that life in Christ begins with faith. Life in Christ begins with faith. And you'll see that in the first passage there that I read in verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, he's identifying himself just like it was the standard form to identify yourself as the author. So he does that right there at the beginning. But listen to what he says there at the end of verse 1. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. He was writing this book to a group of people that had placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You see, Christian life, life in Christ, begins with faith. And so he starts off this book by talking about those who have received a faith as precious as ours. And that's the nature of faith. It's passed from generation to generation. It's passed from person to person. And so we share the gospel, and that's one of the things that we did at youth camp. That was one of the things that we did over and over again during Vacation Bible School. That's one of the purposes of our church, is to share the good news about Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there's this passing of faith one to another, sharing the good news about who Jesus is, what He did, and how He can change a life. And so Peter starts off this description of the Christian life by showing that it begins with faith. That's when we place our trust in Jesus. We don't trust ourselves, but we trust Him and what He did for us on the cross. That's where life in Christ begins. It's with faith. Look at this scripture, Romans 5, 1 and 2, that's on your message notes. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. In that passage, Paul was talking about the place that we stand is in faith, and it's by God's grace. What an amazing thing that is, that we can have a relationship with Jesus, and that relationship with Jesus changes things for us. And that's where the Christian life begins, is with faith. And so he describes that in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he talks about some of the things that goes along with that faith. He says, and this was popular in Paul's writings as well. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. He says grace. That word grace is interesting. Grace is when we get something that we don't deserve. That is, grace is God giving us something when we are undeserving. And that's exactly what grace is. God is heaping on us grace after grace, and he gives us what we don't deserve. And that, of course, is contrasted with mercy. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve, all right? We deserve a punishment, but we don't get that, and that's mercy. But then when God gives us everything that he gives us, that's grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. And that verse also mentions peace, that we can have the peace of God in our lives, even though sometimes we are in very unpeaceful situations. Even though when peace seems to elude everyone, the believer in Christ can have peace because we have the peace of God, because we have peace with God. And so life in Christ begins with faith, and that's important. And I wonder you this morning, and this was something that was emphasized at youth camp, something emphasized at Vacation Bible School. I wonder if you individually, you this morning, if there's ever been a time in your life where you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I wonder if there was ever a time like that. When I was 19 years old, I was working at a place in Central Florida, and I was working real hard, going to school, working hard at that. Carol and I were dating at this time, and so I just had a lot of things going on, and I was working full-time, going to school full-time, and dating Carol full-time, because that's the kind of guy I am. There's no part-time, that kind of thing. So everything was going well. I was driving the car I liked to drive. I mean, I had money that I had not had before. Everything was going well, but there was still something missing. And that missing piece that I found out later was a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I had the car, I had the girlfriend, I had the job, I was going to school, I was fulfilling some of my hopes and dreams for my life, but there was still this emptiness, there was still this void down on the inside of me. And so I started looking for something to fill that spot, and I found out that what was missing through the preaching of a faithful pastor at First Baptist Orlando, Florida, was Jesus Christ, that I did not have a relationship with God through Christ. And it was only when I started that relationship with him that I would have what we're talking about today. I didn't have life in Christ because I didn't have Christ. And so in a service very similar to this, I walked the aisle, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior and Lord, I was baptized, and that completely changed my life. So that now I can ask that question, Peter, what would life in Christ look like? How would I live a life that honors Christ? It starts with faith. And I wonder about you. I mean, I wonder if there's ever been a time that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And this isn't to the group. This is an individual decision. This is something that you do. Something that you say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you and what you did on the cross. I'm going to quit trusting myself. I'm going to quit trusting anything else. Listen, if you have never done that, listen, don't let another day go by that you don't run to Jesus and you don't fall in his arms and say, thank you for saving me. I can't do this myself. Because the gospel truth is we cannot do it ourselves. It's only if we could do it ourselves, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross for us. God went to extreme lengths so that he could demonstrate his love for you. One of the verses we talked about in Vacation Bible School. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he did that so that we could place our faith in him, so that we could place our trust in him. So if you haven't done that, I hope that today will be the day that you won't let another day go by that you don't trust him as your personal Lord and Savior. Life in Christ begins in faith. Also, verses 3 and 4 show how life in Christ supplies power for living. Life in Christ supplies power for living. Listen to these two verses. His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I'm going to read that better here in a second. Life in Christ supplies the power. Verse 3 shows us where the power comes from for us to live a life that honors him. When I read that verse, I can't help but think about the songs that we sang this last week in Vacation Bible School, because that verse was inside the song. Maybe that's part of the problem I'm having reading it. I'm singing that song. His divine power. And look, whose power is it? Right? This verse says whose power it is. It's his divine power. It's the power of God at work in the life of a believer that enables us to live a life that honors God. Listen, it's not about our power. Again, if it was up to us and we could do it ourselves, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. But this verse clearly says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And so if we want to live a life that honors God, we want to live a successful life as a believer in Christ, God, it's through his power, has given us everything we need. And so God has given us everything we need in salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he's also given us, because of his divine power, he's given us everything we need to live for him. What an amazing God that we have. He's provided everything for us. And it's us understanding that, it says, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You see, it's for his glory and because of his goodness that he calls sinners like us to have faith in Jesus, so that we become sons and daughters of the King. And he gives us all the power that we need. But not only that, in these two verses, there's a promise there. In verse 4, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. And listen to this, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. That is something that we could never participate in if it wasn't for the love of Christ and faith in Christ. Having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. And so there's two things at work here. There's the righteousness of God and living in the righteousness of God. And there's also the lifestyle of living according to the flesh and the evil desires. And what this verse is showing us is because of his power that we've been able to escape the evil and the evil desires of this world and live as God's children because of his divine nature. What an amazing thing. God has given us the power that we need. He's given us everything we need so that we can live for him and have victory over the evil desires that wage war against what God would do in our life. Listen to this verse from Psalms, and I wanted, since we're going through the Psalms during the summer, put this verse in here. This is Psalms 34:10. It says, "The lions grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." God has given us everything that we need. And you know, maybe, and Peter in this little epistle, he talks about knowledge like 13 times. He talks about us understanding. And sometimes it's a matter of us understanding what God has done for us so that we can work that into our lives. We have to understand it with our minds before sometimes it'll sink down into our hearts and take root in our lives. And so God has given us everything, and it's the knowledge of what God's done for us that helps us to have the power for living and to have these promises that we can get away from the sinful desire that wages war against us and live in the righteousness of God. What an amazing Savior we have. What an amazing God. What a good, good Father we have, that he's provided everything that we need for success in his name. But you know, that is true, right from God's word, that's true. But there's also our side of the equation. So far, we've been talking about what Jesus has done, that we can place our faith in him. We're talking about that God's power, he's given us everything we need for a life of godliness. But now it kind of turns a corner in verses 5 through 7. It starts talking about our responsibility. And so these are the responsibilities for someone that has placed their faith in Jesus, that is striving to allow God's power to work out their salvation. Now there is a challenge here from Peter, because life in Christ, number three on your outline, requires growth. You see, when you receive Christ, the scripture talks about how we are babes in Christ. We're new believers. We're brand new. And we begin a sanctification process. We begin a growth process in our life. And we begin to grow in our newfound faith. Listen to this right here. This is a very challenging passage. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. And so for that very reason is tying those two things together. Because of faith and because we have power to live a life of godliness. Because of this, this is what happens next. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. And so Peter here is challenging us to say, now that you have faith, now that you have everything that God's given you, this is your part. You're working out your salvation. And he uses some amazing words for that. And he uses these seven words to add to faith. And it's not that faith is incomplete. What it is needing us to grow in the faith that Jesus provides for us. So once we have faith in Christ that was completely apart from our merit or our work, we work out these seven things. So he says, add to your faith goodness. And that is virtue. That's moral excellence. He says, work out that godly character in your life because God's given you everything that you need. And to godly and to goodness, work out knowledge. And that's learning and that's growing in our faith and understanding more and more what Jesus wants from us, understanding the truth of the Word of God. We need to grow in our knowledge. Listen, each one of us, none of us have arrived at who we're going to be one day. And so we need to continually be growing in knowledge. It's one of the reasons our Sunday morning Bible study is so important, a group of people gathering around the Word of God to grow in knowledge of the Word of God and what God wants of us. Add to your life, add to knowledge, self-control, Peter says. This is temperance. This is kind of the illusion of an athlete being self-disciplined and exercising and being focused. Self-control. Add to self-control, perseverance. That's patience. That's endurance through difficult circumstances. Listen, we can't be fair-weather believers. We have to go through the good times and the bad times, the hills and the valleys. And we have to, I read something about going through trials, and we can allow our trials to work against us or for us. And the trials that we go through, they can build our faith, and God uses those trials to build our faith, so we can use those trials either for or against ourselves. Perseverance to godliness. And godliness is having a right relationship with God, that we can be forgiven of our sins and striving to live a life pure and clean before God. And when we do sin, that we keep a short account with God and we confess our sin. And that leads to mutual affection. And this is relationships one with another. This is the Philadelphia kind of love that the New Testament describes, a brotherly love that we should have for one another. And when those things are working out in our life, the outflow of that's going to be naturally that we're getting along with one another, that we are unified with each other. And then beyond that is love, and this is the agape, self-sacrificing, unconditional type of love that God has for us. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Peter here says, because of faith and because God's given us everything that we need for a life of godliness, work out these things in our life. Work out these things. Strive for these character traits in our lives. I remember a fascinating American hero is Benjamin Franklin. And I remember that he had 13 character traits that he lived by, and he was trying to work those things out, and he would focus on those things so that he would be growing in those character traits. And here, Peter gives us a list: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection and love that we need to, as believers in Christ, work out as he's given us everything we need. He's given us the power to live, and he's given us a way that we can be sons and daughters of the King because of our faith in him. And so, in the last few verses of this passage, it talks about the results. If we place our faith in Jesus, it starts with that, right? And if we'll utilize the power that God has given us for life, for godly life, and then if we'll press into what God would do in our life as he enables us to grow, then life in Christ brings some specific results, and that's found in these last verses, verses 8 through 11. For verse 8 says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, these that we just talked about, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's describing there is that if we will keep these in increasing measure, meaning that we're growing in these things, if we'll keep these in increasing measure, that means that we'll be fruitful in our life, that we'll be productive, that there'll be something that God will be using us to do some amazing things, that we'll be fruitful. That reminds me of this verse in John 15:5 that says, when Jesus said to us, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so as we're attached to the vine, as we're attached to Jesus, we are fruitful because of the results of what's happening in our life. And also in verse 9, it says, but whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. And so if you're a believer and these are not increasing in your life, it's like you've forgotten who you are and forgotten what you look like and who you are in Christ. And what a tragedy that is when you're not living up to your full potential in Christ, that we are settling for being less than what God intended for us to be. Listen to this verse, these verses from James, when James talks about the same thing. But don't just listen to the word, James says. This is on your message notes. Don't just listen to the word of God. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. What an amazing thing to that picture of standing in front of the mirror. And I know in my household there is, especially on the girls' side of the house, there's a lot of mirror time going on, okay? And can you imagine standing in front of the mirror and looking at yourself and then turning away and immediately forgetting what you look like? This is what Peter is talking about in this passage, that if those are not evident in our life in increasing measure, then it's like a person that doesn't know who they are. They don't even know who they look like. But when we understand that we must place our faith in Jesus, we understand that power for living comes from God. He's given us everything we need for a life of godliness. But there's also responsibility for us to grow in these character traits that we mentioned. And when we're growing there, then we'll be fruitful and we'll be people of vision and we'll see who we are in Christ and we'll not forget that. And we'll live as the sons and daughters of the King. So many years as I was a youth pastor and I would be working with students, and a lot of the speaking I did to them was just trying to get them to understand who they are in Christ, right? Just for them to have a clear picture of who they are as a son or daughter of the King, someone that is greatly loved by God. Listen, that was a great message for the students that I led, but listen, that's a message for us too. That God loves us, that we are treasured possessions of his. He's given us everything that we need, and if we'll press in and we'll be the people that he wants us to be, that he's going to bless us, and we'll be living a life that honors God. So if we had the opportunity to ask Peter, and really he's answered our question of how to live a godly life in a hostile environment, he's answered that when he wrote 2 Peter. It wasn't called 2 Peter then, but when he wrote this little letter, he answered that question. What does it look like to live for Christ in a hostile environment? Understanding that salvation is key. Understanding that power for life comes from God. We don't have to do it ourselves. And that we are responsible to press in and to grow goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection and love. And as those are present in our life, God's going to bless us and we'll be living the life that God planned us to live. So we're going to have a moment of invitation now. And this is a time that we're going to do business with God as he has spoken to us. And so I don't know what it is on your heart right now. I don't know what God's doing in your life. But if there's never been a time that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today could be the day for that. I'd love to have the opportunity to talk with you. We've got others that would be glad to talk that out, to see how you could trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, even today. I don't know if there's a sin that's crept into your life that's stealing your joy. I don't know if you've reached a point of plateau or stagnation in your relationship with Christ, that you can confess that and just get that out of the way so that you can chase after God with your whole heart. I don't know what it is, but God wants to work in your life in these moments that we spend together. So I'd ask you to stand and just press into what God would say as Missy leads us during our invitation. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and the power of your word. Father, we thank you for Peter's words to us that are so challenging. Father, help us to understand the truth of this passage, but Father, not only understand it, apply it to our life. And Father, I pray if there is someone here that doesn't know your son Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, Father, would you strongly draw them to yourself in these moments that we spend together. So Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.